Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it is now time for us to open our Bibles. And, of course, that always is a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. Where would we be if we didn't have this book right now? Oh, we need it so desperately. We need it so badly. We need it right now. We need it more than we've ever needed it before. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Because I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the world is a strange place right now. Hallelujah. We are going to be opening our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 to begin with. And the title of today's message is, The Struggle is Real. The struggle is real. Now, before we open our Bibles to 1 Peter, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, for Thy mercy, for Thy grace. We thank Thee, Lord, for this privilege to now be in Thy presence, to now open Thy Word, to learn of Thee, to learn of Thy plan of salvation, to learn of Thy mercy and Thy grace, and the hope that Thou hast for us, for the inheritance that Thou hast laid up for us in heaven. For we know, O God, that this life truly is filled with many struggles and many battles, but we know, Lord, that Thou art with Thy people, and we know, O God, from Thy Word, that Thou wilt never forsake us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead us in all things. Give us Thy Spirit. Give us the Spirit of discernment and understanding. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon us, Lord. And we pray that there would be no hindrances here this day, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well, O God, that Thou art sovereign and that there is none, no name greater than Thy wonderful, precious name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with us here this day. Lead us along. Talk to our hearts. Help us to be firmly fixed on Thee. Let our focus be on Thee and on Thee only. And we pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Yeah.
Praise God. And I do want to thank everyone for their prayers regarding my eyes. They have been getting better. They're not quite there yet. I still do have some floaters in my right eye, but they are fading. So if you could please continue to pray, I would appreciate that so very much. I believe it is working, and it definitely is helping. Praise God. The title of this message is called The Struggle is Real. And if you've spent any amount of time online, you've probably noticed that that's become a popular saying on the internet. You see it on Facebook, you see it on Twitter, it's probably on some of the other social networks. I'm not on the other ones, but it's probably on some of them. And, you know, usually they'll make a post about something that's kind of frivolous and talk about their struggles that are really inconsequential. But actually, the saying, the struggle is real, was coined by a man who was actually a rapper. His name was Tupac Shakur, and he coined the phrase, the struggle is real. And that was a man who obviously struggled a lot. He was a tortured soul, as many of those rappers were and are, and many of the rock stars are. They're so very unhappy. And that comes out in their music too, doesn't it? And, you know, some of this, if you ever stop and listen to the lyrics in some of these songs, they're very, very depressing. But this man, obviously, his life wasn't easy, and unfortunately, it ended for him in, I believe it was 1996, when he was gunned down in Las Vegas, which, by the way, is the fate of a surprising amount of rappers. But he coined this phrase, the struggle is real, because I guess he did understand something about the human condition, and that is that this life is full of struggle. It's not an unusual thing for there to be struggle in this world. In fact, struggle is normal. Struggle is the default position of this fallen world that is infested with sin. And that's why there's so much struggle, because of sin. Now, you can open the Bible, you can read all sorts of stories. And you know, for the first two chapters in the Bible, there was no struggle. But by the third chapter, sin entered into the world, and with sin came struggle. You can read stories about many people in the Bible, and something they all shared in common is that they had struggles and battles to deal with, struggles to fight. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Job, the judges, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Elijah, Elisha. All of these men had struggles that they had to overcome. And you can find struggles in the New Testament too. Peter greatly struggled. Paul greatly struggled. Oh, did he struggle? He had to do battle. He had to fight. John, of course, struggled too. You know, John had to go through some hardships, incredible hardships. Talk about being quarantined and socially isolated. They put him on the Isle of Patmos because they couldn't shut that guy up. They had tried to kill him. It didn't work. So they put him on that isle. And what happened? Was he sad and despondent on that Isle of Patmos? No, if you read the book of Revelation, it tells you that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when that happened, the Lord started giving him incredible visions, and because of that, we have the book of Revelation. But yes, you can find struggle all throughout the Word of God. Of course, not too long ago, we looked at the story of Noah, and of course, that was a struggle, obviously. That was a battle that had to be fought. Abraham, he had so many struggles too. He struggled to embrace the promise that God had made to him, struggled to see that promise realized, but he had to wait patiently, and he did. And he did see the promise of God fulfilled. He did have a son named Isaac. He was a promised child. Isaac had his battles to fight. Jacob had his battles to fight. Oh, yes, there are so many battles. And you can think about Joseph and all of the things that he had to contend with, being betrayed by his own family, carried off into captivity, falsely accused. Oh, yes, those were some great struggles. You can look at Moses, a man who was raised as an Egyptian but forsook it all for the cause of God. But he had to struggle. He had to struggle with himself, with his own personality. He was a meek man. He was very shy. He didn't feel like he was adequate. He didn't feel like he could speak well enough to do the job that God had given him. And yet the Lord helped him. Oh yes, these people struggled so much. Job, you can think of Job and how much he struggled. There was a man who had so much and lost it all. For seemingly no reason. But God knew something about Job. He knew that Job would endure, that he would survive, and in the end, he emerged from that struggle, from that controversy, from that crisis, stronger than ever. He regained all that he had lost. In fact, he had double. Oh, yes, you can read the stories of the judges. And really, it just demonstrates how the entire nation of Israel went back and forth struggling over and over and over again. They would fall into sin over and over and over again. They'd serve God for a time and the Lord would bless them, but then they'd fall into sin and an oppressor would rise up and take them over, and then God would raise up a judge to set them free when they cried out in repentance. But it was a vicious cycle. And of course, King Saul. Oh, yes. He struggled with jealousy, with envy, with fear, with irrational thought against his rival, David, who would eventually become king. And how King David struggled. He struggled so much. But, you know, the Lord prepared him for all those struggles that he would endure. He faced off against a giant, Goliath, and defeated him. We know that story. Shot him with his little slingshot and hit him in the only place where he was exposed, right between the eyes. But he went through a lot. He was chased around by King Saul for a time, Saul seeking to kill him, and yet he never could because the Lord was with David. Yes, we will struggle, but the Lord is with his people. We can see how all these men struggled. They struggled so much, but the Lord brought them through. And the Lord will bring us through as well. We're living in a time when there's a lot of struggling. People are struggling very much right now due to this pandemic that is happening. And, you know, I was doing a little reading on that this morning, and they're starting to say on the news now that people should not misunderstand. All of this staying home, all of this being quarantined and isolated isn't going to stop the virus, they're saying. They're saying that when people finally come out of their homes, whether it be in spring, summer, or fall, the virus is going to spread. Now, I believe we can put our trust in God, and that does not have to befall us. I believe He can protect us from this virus. But they say that the only way this virus is ever going to go away, there's two possible ways it could happen. One, they say, is there needs to be a vaccine. And if there's a vaccine, that'll be 12 to 18 months before they can come up with one at minimum, probably longer. But I, for one, am not comfortable taking that vaccine, and I know a lot of people wouldn't do it either, and yet Bill Gates said that everyone is going to need it, almost making it sound like it's going to be compulsory. But they say the other way that this virus can go away is if we achieve herd immunity. And what that means is that you have to have enough people who get it and recover, about 70% of the population, so that it just stops spreading around. Now, of course, unfortunately, if you go that route, there will be some people who die from it, as we have seen. And, you know, it's really something, because even with all of these measures put in place, this virus is still spreading. In fact, they say that yesterday was the worst day yet for deaths in this country. People are struggling, though. They want to go out. They want to get out of their houses. They want to go out and do things. They want to get back to life. They want to get back to work, and that's understandable. And a lot of people are struggling financially. And I tell you what, this whole crisis has been seized upon to bring about an agenda. You know, earlier, Nancy Pelosi had proposed a stimulus package that would introduce digital dollars to the world, a monetary system that would likely eventually replace our physical currency. And as I had mentioned previously, I didn't think that was going to be their first and only attempt. We can see now they're going to keep trying to push this thing through until they get it. And the way they want to do it is by offering people free money. I have a report here from Forbes magazine that says stimulus proposal, $2,000 payment plus $1,000 per month until 1 year after crisis ends. Now that sounds pretty generous, doesn't it? Now, this is a long shot. I don't think that this is going to happen. And keep in mind that the woman proposing this is a socialist. So that shouldn't be terribly surprising. But I'm going to read this article anyway because, like I said, they're probably going to keep trying to push these things through until something sticks. But this article goes on to say, the CARES Act provided many Americans with financial relief in the form of a $1,200 stimulus check. But as that program rolls out, it has become apparent to lawmakers that more financial assistance is needed. There are currently several proposals from various lawmakers that will provide Americans with ongoing financial support. And now there's another one. It goes on to say, now you can add the Automatic Boost to Communities ABC Act proposal, which was introduced by Congresswomen Rashida Tlaib and Pramila Jayapal. I may not be pronouncing her name correctly. I didn't have a chance to look up how to say her name, so if I slaughtered it, I'm sorry, but she's a Democrat from the state of Washington. And of course, we know that Rashida Tlaib is from Michigan, and she is a socialist, by the way, very close to Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Goes on to say, if approved, the ABC Act would provide every American with a Boost debit card that is preloaded with $2,000. The card would be reloaded with $1,000 each month until 1 year after the end of COVID-19. The bill calls for the use of prepaid debit cards to assist those who are unbanked or do not have access to check cashing services. Again, we see they want to get everyone away from cash. They're saying, we'll give you this debit card and we'll load it up for you every month, free money to help you out. And they want to make everyone in this country eligible for this. It goes on to say, the goal of this bill is to guarantee no one is left behind. As written, the bill would provide a $2,000 prepaid debit card to everyone, including taxpayers, dependents, non-citizens, individuals who do not have a bank account, social security number, or permanent address, people living in unincorporated territories or protectorates, and Americans living abroad. So they just want to dole out this money to everyone. Why? So that this new system will be accepted, including non-citizens, illegal aliens. They want to give them this money too. Now, make no mistake about it, this is a socialistic system. If put in place, it would really take away people's motivation to go out and be productive. And it goes on to say in this article that these debit cards, they'd be sent out to the mail or they'd be available for in-person pickup, assuming the post office keeps working. But it gets very interesting at the end of this article. Where would the money come from, they say, for to fund this program? It would cost trillions of dollars. Where are they going to get that money? They say that it's not going to increase the debt at all because they've hatched a plan, and get this now. The ABC Act would be funded directly from the Treasury with no additional debt issued by minting two $1 trillion platinum coins. That's their plan. And they want to mint two coins and say that each coin is worth $1 trillion. Can you imagine going to the grocery store with one of those and trying to check out and you got change for $1 trillion? That is absurd. But they want to do this. And then it says additional coins would be minted as needed. And then it goes on to finally conclude this article by saying, this proposal also outlines the possibility of using the infrastructure behind the U.S. debit card system to create a digital public currency wallet system or a digital currency based on the U.S. dollar. Again, this is another rehash, another attempt to bring forth digital dollars. Because they want to do away with physical currency. And this program would get people dependent on the government for their money. And then eventually they could just say, well, if you want to keep getting this money, you're going to have to get a microchip. Otherwise, you can't have it. You know, that's a very real possibility. They try to force and compel people into this system. And they're going to keep trying, I think, until they finally get something to stick. But this is really something. They're talking about digital dollars, completely changing the currency in this country. And we see people are already afraid to touch cash. They don't want to touch it. They don't want to use it because they're afraid it's got virus on it. It's changing this world in so many ways. Yes, there's a lot of struggles right now in this world. But you know, as I mentioned, you look at the Bible, you look at all those stories, you look at all those things that the people went through, all the struggles they had to face, and it is not a surprise in the least that we are still facing struggles today. You won't find the word struggle in the King James Bible, but when you look it up in the dictionary, it tells us that the word struggle is defined as to contend with an adversary or opposing force, to contend resolutely with a task, problem, etc., to strive. And we do know that those are things that we as Christians must do. In fact, Jude admonished us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. You can find that in Jude verse 3. Of course, we know that we are striving for the mastery. Yes, there will be struggles to face in this life. That is a given. There always has been struggle in this life. Ever since Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and sin entered into this world, there has been struggling. There has been battles fought. And that continues. And we see it's intensifying. But it's not a surprise. Let's look at the Word of God now and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse 12 here this morning. Verse 12 tells us, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Here we see Peter telling us, warning us, that it's not going to be a strange and surprising thing when we face fiery trials. And yes, life is very trying right now with all that is happening. But don't think it's strange that these things happen. We have battles to fight. But the good news is that when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Praise the Lord. We can overcome these battles. This isn't strange. This isn't unusual. Verse 13 tells us, "But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." It's not fun going out there and contending with the world's problems, both spiritual and physical. And fighting these battles can be difficult. We all know that. We've all had personal battles to fight, spiritual battles to fight, perhaps problems with our family, with our loved ones, perhaps money problems, whatever the case may be. We've faced struggles in this life. But the Lord is with us. And when you come out the other side of those struggles, you come out of those struggles stronger than you were before. And because of that, you can be filled with an exceeding great joy. And you know, last year we faced so many struggles, so many battles that we had to fight. My health, of course, so that was a huge battle for me. And Mom had to deal with some infections and various problems in that regard. Jane had a car accident. Carla Kurt had a car accident. There were a lot of problems, but the Lord brought us through those things. And we emerged from those struggles stronger than we were before. As we face this struggle right now, I believe we are going to come out of it stronger than we were before. Verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Sometimes the struggles we face and the battles we fight are battles that are fought specifically because we are Christians, specifically because we love the Lord, specifically because we strive to serve Him to the very best of our ability. But if you're really on fire for God, serving Him as best as you possibly can, there are going to be people out there who do not like it. There are going to be people out there who claim that they hate God, or that they don't believe in God, and yet they hate Him. Isn't that strange? That they hate this book. I can't imagine that. Without this book, we have no hope. Without God's promises, we have no hope. And yet people belittle it so much, especially in this modern world. But there is reproach that we have to bear simply for the fact that we love God, simply for the fact that we love the Lord Jesus. That was true back during the early Christian church, and it is true today. And yes, this verse tells us that they speak evil of the Lord. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. That's the good news. He is glorified through us, through His people, because we are to be shining lights in a dark and lost world. Just as Jesus Christ is the light of the world, He has called His people to be the light of the world because we reflect His light. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Praise God. That's a verse we should all embrace. Of course, no Christian would ever think of being a murderer. In fact, if you're a murderer, you're not a Christian. It's impossible. People can't just proclaim themselves to be Christians. You have to walk the walk. But we're not supposed to be thieves or evildoers or busybodies. Button our noses into other people's business. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We all go through a refining process. We go through trials. We go through judgment. We go through perfecting. But those who obey not the gospel of God are not going to survive the trials. They're not going to survive the perfecting. There's going to be a separation of the wheat and the chaff. Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Even those that are righteous. And of course we know that we have no righteousness of our own. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God, yet He bestows His righteousness upon us. But it tells us that the righteous are scarcely saved. Thankfully, we can be saved. Verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Yes, there is going to be suffering in this life. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be battles. But the Lord will pull us through. He'll get us through to the other side. If we hold fast to Him. If we build our lives on the rock that is Christ Jesus. If we never let our faith in God waver. He will pull us through all of this. Let's continue on in chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And in these opening verses of chapter 5 here, he's actually addressing the elders in the church, telling them that they have a job to do. They need to do it willingly, not to make money, but rather just to serve the Lord. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. You know, some of these guys out there, they want to lord over the flock. But that's not our job as ministers. That's not the job of a pastor to lord over the flock. We know there's only one Lord, and that is our God. He's the one who lords over us. But as ministers, we are to set the example. As shepherds, we are to lead the flock as best that we can. But that doesn't mean we have to micromanage your lives and control every little thing that you do. Some people like that. You know, they want to be told everything that they need to do. And that's why some of these people actually fall into these cults, where they're micromanaged down to the cereal they eat for breakfast in the morning. They have to get permission from their cult leader. We don't do that sort of thing here. Praise God for that. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Yes, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Because the chief shepherd is coming back, and we know who that is. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There is no place for pride in the church of God. Any and all pride must be rebuked and cast away. Because we are not to be a proud people. If you are proud, God cannot use you. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. People who are proud will never repent. Pride keeps people from repentance. You have to humble yourself to be able to repent before God. You can't repent if you don't humble yourself first. And in that humility, that is where we find victory over the struggles of this life. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now isn't that a reassuring verse? And to me, that's a miraculous thing, that God Almighty, Creator of the universe, who is so much greater than we are, our God who knows all things, has unlimited understanding and knowledge, unlimited power, takes the time to get to know each one of us personally. And because of that, we can come to Him and we can cast our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares. He cares about you. He hears your cries. He sees your struggles. Give your problems to the Lord and let go and let Him take those struggles from you. Those cares of this life, let Him take them. But in order for Him to take them away, you have to let them go first. And it goes on to say in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Yes, we face a lot of struggles in this world. And those struggles are brought about primarily by three enemies. Those three enemies are other people. And in this previous chapter, we read about how other people reproach Christians and cause struggles in that regard. Yes, people cause struggles. People are mean, they're unkind for no reason. But then there's the devil who likes to cause people pain and misery. He is the destroyer. And we are admonished in the Scriptures to be sober, to be vigilant. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's another enemy that we have to face. And by the way, I'm going to get to this a little later, But the third enemy that we have to face is our own flesh, ourselves. But this chapter here is warning us that there is a devil, a roaring lion. He roams about, seeking whom he may devour. But we can draw encouragement even from this verse. People might read this and be terrified by it. Oh, there's a devil, and he wants to destroy us all. But it tells us that he's seeking whom he may devour. That's an important word. He can't just go and destroy anybody that he wants to destroy. If you are under the blood of Christ Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the devil cannot devour you. Yes, you will face struggles and you will fight battles, but we will not be devoured by that enemy. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, the devil will try a lot of tactics to get people to doubt, to get people to lose their faith. He might try tempting you in various ways, tempting you to sin. He might try tempting you to be complacent because your life is too easy. Or he might try to make it extraordinarily difficult. He'll try a variety of tactics. But whatever he does, whatever he may do, you can resist that. Resist steadfast in the faith. And of course, we know that the scriptures go on to tell us, and you can find this in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, you don't have to give in to the devil with demands. He has no right to make those demands of you in the first place. He might try it, but we can resist. In fact, we are told to resist. And when you resist the devil, he flees from you. The devil wants you to forget the power and the authority that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to forget that he is a defeated enemy. He wants you to forget that Jesus won the victory for us on that cross at Calvary. Yes, you can resist the devil. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, we face struggles. But if you are a Christian and you endure those struggles and those battles, it's just a temporary condition that you have to face. We suffer a while, but those sufferings make us perfect, in other words, complete. They establish, strengthen, settle us. In that regard, the struggles we face and the battles we fight are actually a blessing, because they make you stronger. Now, there was one who came and showed to us the example. He set the example on how we can overcome the devil, who is roaming about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus set that example for us. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. And of course, this story is going to tell us about the time when Jesus was tempted by the devil himself. And we can draw strength from this story too, because Jesus in this story actually demonstrates to us how to fight. How do you fight the devil? How do you resist the devil? Well, this is how you do it. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Yes, the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God leads you, it might lead you to places you're not expecting. But we need to make sure that we follow the prompting of God's Spirit. Verse 2 tells us, "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." You know, we face struggles, and sometimes the devil tries to torment God's people. Well, we can resist the devil, send him packing, just as Jesus Christ did. He endured 40 days, 40 straight days of temptation. We know that Jesus Christ was both God and man, and it was his humanity. It was his humanity that was being tempted, his humanity that was facing this battle with the devil. But not only was he tempted for 40 days by the devil, during that time he ate nothing. As you can imagine, after 40 days, a person is going to be very hungry. In fact, most people would not survive no food for 40 days. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ did. But verse 3 tells us, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." You know, when the devil comes at you, when he tempts you, when he tries to provoke you, this is how you fight him. This is how you resist the devil. Use Scripture. You can use Scripture and you can use prayer. Yes, we have tools at our disposal to fight the devil. Thankfully, we have this book. We know what it says. We know what the promises of God are. We know what the assurances of this word proclaim. We know that the devil is a defeated enemy. We know that he cannot win. And you can remind him of that fact. Verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Wow. All the kingdoms of the world. And that included future kingdoms as well, the kingdoms of today. Verse 6, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Well, that's a very proud and boastful statement, isn't it? Here you have the devil saying, "Look at all this power and authority that I have." Here he is proclaiming himself to be in control of all the kingdoms of the world. Well, you know, there's one kingdom that he was never in charge of, never in control of, and a kingdom that he cannot overtake or overthrow. And it is the kingdom that Jesus Christ came to establish. But you know what? Here we see the devil offering Jesus power and authority, and yet we know that after Jesus went to the cross and won the victory for us and won that battle for us, what did he say? "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He wasn't going to get that from the devil. But he did get that power and authority by winning the victory for us. Verse 7, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see, that's how you fight the devil. We can take this example, we can use it. Never forget these examples. There's a good chance you're going to need these examples at some point in your life. How do you resist the devil? Tell him to get behind you. Tell him to get away from you. Because we worship the Lord. We worship God, and we worship God only. And I tell you what, when you start worshiping God, and you get in the Spirit, you're singing, you're praising God, you're praying, the Lord is going to come down in a mighty way. His Spirit is going to work in a mighty way. God inhabits the praises of His people. And when you do that, the devil will flee because he doesn't want to be in the presence of God. He doesn't want to be reminded of his defeat. He doesn't want to be reminded that he is the biggest loser that ever existed. So send him packing. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of a temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now this is interesting here because we see Jesus used Scripture to overcome the temptation of the devil. So now the devil is trying a new tactic here. He's trying to use Scripture, quoting from Psalm 91, taking it out of context. Yes, we know that God watches over His people. We know that we have angels assigned to us, guardian angels. That is biblical. We know that God intervenes in our lives and on our behalf. But we don't intentionally go out there and do stupid and foolish things because that is tempting God. Here we see the devil tempting Jesus. If you're the Son of God, prove it. Cast thyself down. The Lord will protect you, won't He? But you see, the devil does not get to dictate our actions in life, and he certainly didn't get to dictate the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, and Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When people go out there and they intentionally do stupid things because they think the Lord will save them and protect them from those stupid things, they are tempting God, and we are specifically told not to do that. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Note here, it says for a season. Jesus faced more temptations down the road. Because we know the Scripture tells us He was tempted in all points, like as we were, yet without sin. So, we see here, this is how you battle the devil. This is how you war against the devil. Use the Word of God. Use His promises. Embrace the promises of God. Worship the Lord. Yes, worship God. That's how you defeat the devil. Yes, there are struggles in this life, but you can overcome them all. And as I said, another enemy that we face, another struggle that we face is our own flesh, our own humanity. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be going down to verse 16. And by the way, the Apostle Paul in these verses is going to tell us how we can overcome our own flesh. In fact, we're going to see that right here in verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you want to overcome your struggles in life? Well, there's something you need to do, and that is walk in the Spirit. And if you're going to walk in the Spirit, then you need the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that precious gift that He pours out upon us. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You see, there's an internal struggle there. An internal turmoil where the flesh battles against the spiritual side, your soul, your mind, your spirit. There's a battle there between the two, your flesh versus the spirit. You need the spirit to win out. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And yes, we know that the first covenant that was put in place with the children of Israel, that was a physical covenant built on physical practices, physical rituals, physical ordinances. But this new covenant that we are in right now is a spiritual covenant. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. That is a premise you find again and again throughout the Word of God. So we're not under that old covenant law anymore. We are under a new covenant and we walk in the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit of God. But if ye be led by of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Yes, these are all reprehensible things in the sight of God. Of course, we know what adultery is. That's when you're a married person and you're intimately involved with someone you're not married to. That is adultery. And fornication, of course, is when you're intimately involved with someone that you're not married to when you're not married either. That's fornication. It's forbidden, and yet it's completely normal and the world today. In fact, if you tell people that you don't fornicate, they're going to think you're an oddball. They're going to think you're weird. Well, in that case, it's better to be a weird oddball.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Because we live in a world today where sin is normal.
Yeah.
But these verses also talk about uncleanness, lasciviousness. Of course, lasciviousness refers to unbridled lust. And that can be for a lot of things. That can be gluttony. Verse 20, idolatry. And a lot of people have idols. An idol can be anything that you put before God. Money can be an idol. Did you know that? Sports can be an idol. Anything that is more important to you than God is an idol. It doesn't just refer to little statues, although those are idols too. These idols that are crafted out of stone and wood or whatever the case may be. There's different types of idolatry. But we need to forsake all of that and make sure that there's nothing in your life that is more important to you than God. Witchcraft. Is there any witchcraft in the land today? Yes, right now witchcraft is more popular than ever before. We see a generation of young adults today that were raised reading Harry Potter books. To some of them, they love those Harry Potter books so much that they consider it to be sacred text. They are grown adults in their 20s and in their 30s, and they're still obsessed with Harry Potter, and they're trying to get their own kids to read Harry Potter. And now we see that a generation of witches is rising up. Witchcraft is extremely popular right now. It's all over the internet. People are on websites like Etsy selling their witchcraft gear. Handcrafted witchcraft items sometimes. And you got people like the actress Gwyneth Paltrow who sells new age equipment on her online store. Yes, she's a witch, by the way. But there are a lot of people right now who are into witchcraft. And you can talk to young people and you'll notice a lot of them are very, very obsessed with their horoscopes. Horoscopes are never to be read or embraced by a Christian. That is witchcraft. Witchcraft takes many forms. It's not just fun and games. It's condemned by God. Hatred. Oh, yes. We see so much hatred in the world right now. Variance. Variance is another word for, I guess you could say, willfully obstinate, filled with strife and wrangling. People who are at odds for no reason except for being at odds. Emulations. That's a zeal in embracing, pursuing, defending anything that shouldn't be defended. Becoming obsessed with it or devoted to it, for example. A celebrity, for example. People might defend a celebrity no matter what they do and try to be like that celebrity. That's an emulation. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. We see all of those things. And these are the works of the flesh. And these are the things that cause so much struggle in this world. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If there are actions that people can take that prevent them from inheriting the kingdom of God, we need to take notice of those things and make sure we are doing none of those things, because you do not want to let anything keep you out of the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. You can have as much love as you want. You can have as much joy as you want. You can have as much peace as you want. You're going to need a lot of long-suffering to get you through all that is happening in the world. Gentleness, you can have as much gentleness as you want. Goodness, yes, we need goodness. Faith. You can never have too much faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. These are all virtuous and good things. These are the traits of a Christian. These are the traits of a person who is walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, that is how you overcome your own flesh and your own fleshly desires. There's a struggle there too, but you can overcome. And the way you overcome is by walking in the Spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for a few verses. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. We just read about meekness and gentleness. Those are good things. Those are Christian virtues. Those are traits of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And what Paul is talking about here is he had this tendency to be bolder in his letters than in his speaking. He didn't consider himself to be a good speaker. But I tell you what, when I read the sermons that Paul preached in the book of Acts, I think he was a very fine speaker. But he wasn't lifted up with pride, and that's a good thing. Because we cannot be proud, and God cannot use pride in our lives. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All of the battles we fight and the struggles we face are because of spiritual things that are happening. Even struggles and battles in the physical realm are caused by spiritual problems, spiritual battles. And we don't fight carnal battles with carnal warfare. We fight spiritual battles with spiritual warfare. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A lot of the battles that you're going to fight in this life happen right in your own mind, in your brain. You might start imagining things. Well, you need to cast down those imaginations and bring your mind into submission and captivity to Jesus Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, it tells us in verse 5, let every thought be brought into submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you win battles. That's how you win struggles. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Yes, this is a world that is filled with great struggles. We have enemies to face. Sometimes people will torment and provoke you. Sometimes the devil will try to torment and provoke you. Sometimes we provoke ourselves, torment ourselves with our own thoughts, with our own worries. But all of those struggles can be overcome by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we overcome those battles by walking in the Spirit. Now, as I mentioned, we can read about a lot of struggles in the Bible. And you can read each book in this Bible, you see many, many struggles, beginning with the third chapter in Genesis. But you know what? A time is coming when there will be no more struggles. Let's look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and this is going to tell us about the time when all of the struggles stop. Yes, right now the struggle is real. But there will not always be struggling. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 tells us, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You know, it's interesting because you can read that story in the book of Genesis about the first sin and how Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit. And then God cast them out of that garden so that they couldn't eat from the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, because if they ate of the tree of the life, they would never die. You know, they could have eaten from that tree, but they chose the wrong tree. They ate the forbidden fruit instead, with nothing to gain except the knowledge of evil.
Because what the devil promised them? The knowledge of good and evil. They already knew good. Everything they saw and experienced was good. They had never experienced evil before, and all of a sudden they did, and it wasn't pleasant. But they didn't eat of the tree of life. And where is that tree of life now? It is in heaven. And the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. God's people gathered from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The struggle is going to end. Sin brought struggle into this life, but sin will be no more. Sin will be defeated. There will be no more curse, and there will be no more struggle. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Oh, praise the Lord. Can you imagine seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face? We are all going to have that privilege if we stay true to our God, if we remain faithful. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're not even going to need a sun. You know, they say we need the sun right now, without it we die. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to need that anymore, because the light of God is going to be shining there. We won't need a candle. We won't need any incandescent light bulbs. We won't need any LED light bulbs. We won't need any compact fluorescent light bulbs. We won't need any of that, because that light is going to be so bright, shining in heaven. No darkness, no night. And you know what? It's not a limited time thing. Because verse 5 tells us, and they shall reign forever and ever. Verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. When the Lord Jesus Christ does come back, it's going to be a very quick thing. It's going to be a big surprise. People aren't going to be expecting it. Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Oh yes, it's important to worship God. That's how we win the victory, by worshiping God. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. At that point, we are what we are. We're either filthy or righteous. We're either clean or unclean, just or unjust. Yes. There won't be any changing after this. But the good news is, there will also be no more struggles.
Yes,
no more struggles. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. When you finally see that tree of life, that moment when you're going to know struggles are over. Verse 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, yes. We want our Lord to come. We will be so much better off when that happens. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Praise God. You know, we do live in a time of great struggling. And all throughout humanity's history, we've seen great struggling. But yes, that fine moment is coming when the battle is over, when we receive our crowns, and when there is no more struggle. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee, O God, for Thy promises. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can fully trust Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can look to Thee, O God, for salvation. We thank Thee for the strength that we find only in Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to be with all Thy people. Lift us up. Help us to endure these days ahead, for we know that there are many struggles in this world. But we know that being brought through these struggles, we are made stronger in Thee. And we pray, Lord, that we would all be strengthened in a mighty way. Let our faith in Thee grow. We pray, O God, that Thou would work in us, that Thou would do miracles, that Thou would use us. Help us, O God, to walk in the Spirit, to obey Thy Spirit, Lord. Give us all that precious gift of the Holy Ghost, for we need it so desperately. We ask, O God, that Thou would be with Thy people. Help us, O God, to walk with Thee day and night, to do Thy will. And we pray, Lord, that we'd all be sustained by Thee. Be with Thy people, we pray. Help us, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to... Let's see, I've got a note here. Okay. Well, we do have a song request here for Faith is the Victory. And we can do that. I just need to find the sheet here. I think it might be in another binder here. Praise God.
Okay, I got it. Do you know it?
I need to find one. All right. Here we go. Faith is the victory. All right, I'm just going to give one of these to Leah.
There you go. Praise the Lord.
All right, faith is the victory. Let's sing this.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road, the saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tens of knees be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth and dirt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Praise God. God bless you all. Be safe out there. And remember to walk in the Spirit. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you.